Yahweh has a way of helping my messages out. and truly, I hope they are indeed his messages that he wants us to hear. I guess I should ask the question, what do you think of the current economic crisis? Quite a doozy, wouldn't you say? Worldwide and certainly reaching into people's lives. What a mess. Well, Carrie and I had an economic crisis of our own this morning. We got a bank, a call from the bank, and they said, did you make this purchase on your card? And I'm thinking, what purchase on the card? And they said, well, it was a $600 purchase. And there was another one for like $1,000 something that was made. And I'm like, I don't think so. we don't have that available even. And so they called and told us about this. And this is not the first time this has happened. And one of the increasing crimes that's out there is this identity theft. And you have these cards, and these individual cards that we received have this PayPass, different technology, and yet it seems to be being compromised. I'm not sure if it's that or something else, but we'll eventually take care of it. But it's this type of thing that is causing people to say, well, isn't there a better way? And there are those that are out there thinking of possibly a better way. One of those ways is, well, maybe have an identification that can't be lost, that is always with you, whether it be on the hand or the forehead, and there's some things out there. But I was wanting to talk to you today about the beast system and the mark of the beast and some of these things. Interestingly enough, I received an email this morning when I came in, and it says, "Greetings in Yahshua's name, Elder David. I'm sitting here in the third part of Revelation 18, and this thought came to mind, so I thought I'd write and request a sermon from you for the people of Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua." The request is, can we talk about the beast system? In fact, the headline, the subject matter was "The Economy and the Ushering In of the Beast System to be Imposed Upon Us." Interesting. So some of these things are coming together for me this morning to prepare, I think, for the message. But in thinking about the mark of the beast and the coming system, I thought there might be some catchy name or acronym that might be used. I came up with the following while thinking of all the bailouts and the takeovers that is occurring in our government. I mean, they're coming in and taking and overcoming and taking charge of these financial institutions. And I was just wondering what kind of name could be brought out. Well, I'm thinking about the beast system. What does beast mean anyway? If we were to use that as an acronym, we could say the Business Economic Assets System Takeover. Well, I was having some fun with that. And there's some other ways of wording it. But I think the economy's in trouble. The largest bank failure in the world happened yesterday. This after a number of other financial institutions have already failed over the last few months. At this moment, the U.S. leadership is trying to come up with some agreement of a proposed $700 billion infusion plan to help prevent a complete lockup of credit in this country. Other countries have taken measures to shore up their financial institutions and to try to help this worldwide economic crisis from going into a full and complete meltdown, something like Chernobyl. In the U.S., it was pointed out that one major fast food chain recently could not get credit to upgrade their coffee machines. This is a company who at one time was building a new franchise every 15 minutes around the world. Amazing statistic. Well, the question now is, if they need to borrow funds during a slowdown of business, which many seem to be seeing now, to make payroll, will they be able to do so? Or will hundreds of thousands of employees, not only at this particular company, but at many other companies, be able to be paid so that they can buy groceries, gas, pay the rent, etc.? You know, a few days ago, there were rumors that a major Hong Kong bank was going to not make it. There was a run on the bank as people started forming lines outside of the bank to get their money out. Some were worried that they'd lose their life savings. Are people worried in general? As the bullish and bearish, I like to call it the Jekyll and Hyde, stock markets have shown over the last few months, I mean, they're going, in fact, the commodities are going up, and the rest of the stocks are going down, the rest of the stocks go up, the commodities are going down, and then one day, all of it went down, and then another day, all of it went up, and it's just a very, I guess you could say a schizophrenic type market. And a lot of people are wondering what they should be doing with their money, and some are actually pulling it out and holding on to it. But it seems that there is great uncertainty and a lack of trust that the economies will heal up anytime soon. Now, while everyone is not preaching a total collapse, we are at a time in history with a global economy that, if fails, would most likely cause something like the Great Depression that America saw for about 3 years in the late 20s and 30s, or early 30s. Only this time it would be worldwide and for all governments and peoples. What does Scripture say about buying and selling at the end of the age? What kind of system will emerge? What will the catalyst or trigger that starts the implementation of such a system? What does the Bible say such a system is? Whose system is it? Well, if you would, let's turn back to close to where this individual was looking. He was looking in Revelation 17 and 18. I think we can look there as well. But let's go to Revelation 13. Now, this is the book of Revelation. This is a book of revealing. And there is revealing information for us that we can utilize and help us to understand what to look for, what we should be aware of, and what we need to do as a people. Revelation 13 and verse 16. Speaking about the mark of the beast. And there happens to be two beasts in this particular chapter. It says, "And he causes all, the small and great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is the wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And there's been a lot of theories about who this, you know, beast, what the number of this beast is, or the rather how this system is, what the number is on this. Well, for example, Ronald Reagan, I think it was Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666 if you count the letters in his name. He happened to move to 666 Lane somewhere. You know, people were talking about that. They've talked about others. In fact, there's a mini-study that we have called The Man of Sin, Who Is He? And it gets into some of these theories that have been proposed. And quite frankly, we don't know. I mean, we'll know when we know, but right now we don't. But it's interesting to look at some of these things and, you know, to question whether or not this economic turmoil that we're going through might trigger something along these lines. Well, I think the timing Scripture reveals seems to show our current economic woes are not the trigger. Let's go back to verses 5 and 7 in this same chapter, Revelation 13. It says, "There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him." That works out to about 3.5 years. It says in verse 6, "And he opened his mouth to blaspheme in blasphemies against Yahweh, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven." Has that happened yet? I don't think it has happened. And yet we find after this, we find the mark of the beast implemented. So I don't think it's quite here yet. You know, a global economic problem can, however, stir up most of the problems we see in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn over there for a moment. Matthew chapter 24, which talks about the end of the age, or the signs of the end of the age. His disciples asked him, you know, well, what will be the sign of of these things. Well, in verse 5, starting there, Yahshua answers and says, many will come in my name saying I am the Messiah and will mislead many. There are those out there that are saying that, you know, they're the Messiah. Actually, I didn't want to go to that. Let's go down to verse 7. Focus on this. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these are merely the beginnings of birth pains. Could the preference of one currency over another cause nations to rise up or rise above and against another nation? What would happen to the U.S. if China, for example, drops the dollar as a major holding and accepts the euro instead? Wouldn't there be a shift in power or preference of the nation or kingdom itself that it does that to? What about the religious powers of B? Don't they tend to be national in nature anyway? Islam's religion, or at least their extremists, give the impression that Islam should be above everyone else and in charge of the world. Haven't they already proclaimed death to Israel, one of the nations? Certainly they are rising against other nations and kingdoms. The United Arab Emirates, who claim Ishmael as their forefather, had $25.5 billion in gold and foreign exchange reserves in 2006. That number should be higher now since oil, which they sell to the world, is higher. They are buying properties around the world as part of their investment holdings. With the dollar low, the Abu Dhabi Investment Council is purchasing some American properties, such as the Chrysler Building in New York City, for $800 million. They can afford it. The economic woes in other parts of the world, such as Haiti, have caused famines. Remember, it says there will be famines. It says, well, we find that it says famines, and such as Haiti, there are famines because of food prices. Many of the food staples like rice, milk, have just been out of reach. It's so bad in some areas that some missionaries leave donated food overnight to avoid the conflict during the day with distribution among the starving and sometimes violent crowds. It's that bad right now. Earthquakes are the exception in this section of Scripture of Matthew 24, where, you know, they are completely under the power of natural forces, unless you're into the Tesla conspiracy theories and, you know, you can cause hurricanes and stuff like that. We're not into that, but if you are, maybe that's a thought. But we find that, you know, as with birth pains, these type of things will be becoming more and more frequent around the world and in greater magnitude in the future. And, you know, we have around 20,000 or so earthquakes each year. And some are over 5 in, on the Richter scale, some are over 6. There was a day here recently when there was at least 3 earthquakes that were all over the Richter, all over 6 on the Richter scale. Everywhere from China to Japan, Myanmar, different places around the world. But they are increasing slowly. Albeit, but they are increasing in magnitude and in number. Let's go over to Revelation 20. I want to tell you of the good news about this mark of the beast, as there is good news for those not taking the mark of the beast, but also the bad news. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. The souls, the word just means living beings. Those who had been beheaded, they were killed, and now they're alive. But because of their testimony, of course this is speaking in the future, but it was because of their testimony of Yahshua and because of the word of Yahweh. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of the on their forehead and, or on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. So we find that the good news is they will reign with Yahshua, the Messiah, for 1,000 years. The bad news is that some will suffer beheading. Who is out beheading people? I only know of one people that are out doing that. So that may be the thing that they're going to continue doing, and there may be a growth in that. I don't know, but we do find Scripture does give some insight that we can be aware of and be watching. You know, the mark of the beast, there were a couple here that were actually arguing. They got into an argument about what the mark of the beast was. One said, it's a physical mark. The other said, it's a spiritual mark. And they were going back and forth, back and forth. And Elder Don Mansager was here, and I asked him, and he was witnessing this too. And I asked him, Elder Don, you know, I quieted them down because they're getting a little out of hand. I said, Elder Don, could it be that the mark of the beast, because we see duality in Scripture, could it be that the mark of the beast is both physical and spiritual? And he said yes. And those two got quiet. They stopped arguing. So I was happy to see that. But may have gained some insight in this as well, because we do see duality in Scripture where it talks about the beast system and this false prophet, another beast that's going to be with this man of sin. You know, it could be relating to the overall system, like a military system with a religious system on top of it, kind of layered. Not just talking about an individual, not talking just about individuals, but talking about, you know, a people and that in play. So it's kind of interesting. We have to keep our minds open, especially when we're talking about some things that have not happened yet. Prophecy is easy to talk about and come up with a bunch of different theories because, hey, no one knows. Not really. I mean, we have some ideas. But to say dogmatically, well, it has to be this way or it has to be that way, I think is a mistake. So we have to, you know, consider maybe it's a little bit of both, some of the theories that are out there. But in Revelation 13 and verse 1, going back there, we find that the beast is empowered by Satan. Starting in verse 1, we'll go through 4. It says, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. This is speaking of the first beast that we see in Revelation 13. And it looks like he's a military leader, a military system. But it says, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on the horns were 10 diadems or crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him a power, or gave him the power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the wound, or the whole earth, was amazed and followed after the beast. Sometimes I think we get amazed by some of the magicians out there that are doing things. And when we see something actually take place and we have no explanation, you know, wow, you know, that's impressive. Well, think of finding someone that's been killed and then they're alive again. Maybe they've been dead for a while and then all of a sudden they're alive. That'll throw a lot of people and cause them to go, wow, this is amazing. And if they don't have a background of Scripture, you know, under their belt to have some insight onto what some of these things lead to, then they could be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. Because here it shows in verse 4, they worship the dragon. The dragon is symbolic, we believe, of the devil. They worship the dragon on because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So some sort of military type system or leader within this system. Very interesting. Well, I guess to answer, well, in thinking about this, the beast is empowered by Satan to further deceive the world, and it looks like the same unclean spirit is flowing out of the mouth of the dragon, beast, and false prophet. It's all one spirit, but it's producing and helping these others. But to answer the earlier question, whose system is it? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. I made sure I wrote plenty of notes today so I don't get lost. I actually made an outline. You know, you have A and then 1, 2, 3, A, or B and then 1, 2, 3, or 4. I had to do that with this because otherwise I would be completely lost. I find my memory is just not as good as it used to be, so I'm not going to try to recall this from memory. But in 2 Corinthians, yeah, I hear in the audience that comes with age. Yes, I'm starting to understand that. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whose case the mighty one of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the evangel of the glory of Messiah, who is in the image of Yahweh. He's an exact representation. It would be as if I was trying to imitate or do exactly what someone else is doing. Yahshua emulates exactly what his Father is like. And if you know the Messiah, you know the Father, because the Son does everything that the Father tells him to do. And so we have this understanding which helps us to follow the Messiah, and in doing so we follow Yahweh's instructions, because our Savior never sinned. He never broke the law. But we have someone here that is lawless, this man of sin, this beast. He is lawless because he's under a different spirit. He's under Satan's spirit, or I should say will be, because we haven't found anyone that's risen from the dead as of late. So there's still some things to happen before we get into, I think, into heavily the beast system or the mark of the beast. But we find that there are 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns that are mentioned in Revelation 13. Let's go over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Now this gets into Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. This is certainly a system, but interestingly enough, it looks like there's some separation between the beast, false prophet, and Babylon the Great. If you would, go to verse 15 and 16 of Revelation 17. It looks like the actual beast will hate and kill her. It says, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples." You know what? Let's back up to verse 3. Let's get an overview of this mother of harlots. In verse 3 of 17, "And he carried me away into the spirit." This is evidently John being carried away in the spirit, "into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns," again mentioned there. "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet." Nothing wrong with that. It's just here there's some symbolism that she's like royalty or acting like royalty. But "she's adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality." Very evident, evidently, that there's a bunch of immorality here, and unclean coming from her cup. Verse 5, and it says, "And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth." That's quite the title to have, or name, and I certainly wouldn't want that. We'd want to stay away from that. Now, going down to verse 15 of Revelation 17, it says, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire." Interesting. Is it their will that's being worked out, or is it Yahweh's? Verse 17, it says, "For Yahweh has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of Yahweh will be fulfilled." Interesting. So Yahweh is going to work things out. He is in charge. There is no battle, so to speak, of Satan and Yahweh. Yahweh goes before Yahweh's throne, we find in Job, to ask, you know, hey, what about this person over here? Yahweh says, okay, you have permission to do this. Only what Yahweh says is Satan allowed to do. But it's all going to work out for his purpose, for Yahweh's purpose, not Satan's. Satan loses in the end, and we need to remind ourselves of that and stay away from him and resist him. And resist this, the system, the beast, the false prophet that's coming. You know, the false prophet is probably going to try to look like Messiah, or the beast will try to make himself look like the Messiah. Talks about, you know, a horn creature, two horns, like a lamb, you know, like a lamb. Well, Yahshua is like a lamb. And we find that there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they refer to that. That first horse is a white horse, a false Messiah, trying to represent himself as something good and true and right. So, I guess when we look at the beast hating this Babylon the Great with her immoralities and abominations, could it be that he's just trying to show himself as the Messiah? He's great and over all evil, but yet he's not the Messiah. He's anti-Messiah. So we find that, you know, Satan is going to try to appear as an angel of light. His ministers will appear as angels of light. So we are not to be deceived by some of these things. If things don't ring right and true with Scripture, then we have to be aware that that may be coming from somewhere else, from a different spirit. So we have to be concerned and be aware. Well, it looks like Babylon is a city, maybe a system as well, but it's actually referred to as a city in Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and verse 8. It says, "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will burn up with fire, for Yahweh Elohim, who judges her, is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Well, Babylon looks to be like a city, but is certainly pointing figuratively and literally, I think, towards an evil society, which is influenced by Satan's unclean spirit. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old." So here the dragon is recognized as a serpent, "who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Not just part, but whole. So I think we've found ourselves living a lifestyle that was contrary to Scripture, contrary to Yahweh's way. We've come out of that because we've been given help by Yahweh's Spirit, and we're submitting to it now. It says, "Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So he has others helping him. But he's always wanted worship. Why would he? It looks like he possesses this man who was dead and then lives. It's like Satan is demanding worship. He's wanted that from the very beginning. We find when we look at how he dealt with Yahshua, you know, "Bow down before me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." He's still thinking that way. He wants worship. Well, getting back to the ten horns and the seven heads of Revelation 13, we find them here in Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 3. It says, towards the end there, this scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, if we go over down here to verse 12, it says the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings. So we're given some insight here. It's defining what this all is. But yet we're still looking through a glass darkly, so we don't fully understand. But as we search Scripture, we can look for maybe the number 10 and see if there isn't some comparisons. But it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So it's evidently a very short time. I mean, that's what I gather from mentioning 1 hour. Because days and years are mentioned elsewhere, but here it's just 1 hour. So it's going to be a short reign for these kings. Let's go up to verse 9, where we get some insight here. It says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, mountains tends to be talking about governments, kingdoms, but yet these ten horns here are described as going to be ten kings. So these are like governments here. So could the seven heads be something else? Well, I do think so. They could be something like along the idea of religious groups, for example. And of course, we have the Catholics, which is part of Christianity. We have Islamic people. They serve Allah. There's Judaism. There's Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, all these other type of religions. Could be something along those lines. I'm not really sure. It does say in verse 7, mentions these heads and ten horns. It says, and the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. It gets down here in verse 8. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to, and here it says, come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. You know, I looked in a commentary of all of this. I only looked in one commentary, very specific, and it was in this area because I wanted to understand this maybe a little bit better, have a different perspective on it, something. And it was interesting. The one commentator that I looked at mentioned Yahweh's name. He mentioned the Tetragrammaton. And he said, you know, Yahweh's name means I have been, I will be, I am. And he pointed out that the Greek here can also mean he was and is and will come. Interesting. It gets back to the imitation, not the real deal, a fake. And when we talk about the white horse, desolation there, apocalypse, That's not the lamb on there. That's something else. And yet we do find that Yahshua is referenced to be on a white horse here in Revelation. We don't have to go to that, but Satan is a counterfeiter. Mm-hmm. Counterfeits days that we're supposedly to come and worship on. But those days aren't in the Bible. And those days that are in the Bible are, for the most part, ignored by society. And that's sad because they're allowing counterfeits to come in to their lives. And they may very well be deceived in part with what's coming, this anti-Messiah that will certainly show himself at some point. But right now we don't see him. But yet we know that the influence of that spirit that's going to influence the beast is certainly alive and well today. Because Satan's spirit is active. Well, the ten crowns are missing here because the ten kings in Revelation 17 have not been given a kingdom yet, but will receive authority as kings by Satan when the time is right. At that time, they will have one mind and submit fully to the beast. Look at verse 13 of 17. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. In verse 17, For Yahweh has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. So these are united in thought and in their pattern. You know, when we look at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, when it gets right down to the toes, there's 10. You know, not 8, not 7, 10. So when we look at numbers of 10, maybe we can get some insight onto who these 10 kings will be. When you go to Psalm 83, let's do that. Let's go there real quick. I just have to point this out because it's something that I caught and I did not see before. Psalm 83. This is a future prophetic psalm. Now, Let's go up to verse 4 here. We're talking about those that want to destroy Israel. It says, they have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant. And then it describes who they are. There's 10 of them. Edom, Ishmaelites, Moabites, Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, Assyria. Who are these people? Well, I think we're certainly going to find out. But it's interesting to compare and to look at some of these scriptures and to get an idea of what just is, how it's all going to be played out. And we don't know. You know, we don't know completely. Daniel says the book is sealed, the revelation he was given. Well, maybe we're starting to get a crack in the book to see a little bit. But it's not fully open yet, I don't believe. Otherwise, I'd be able to say clearly, you know, what all this is. I'm not able to. Not at this point. But we do have some insight. We do have some information. And we know enough to resist the Satan economic beast system will probably be following. Oh, where was I? I think I lost my place. Let's see, Revelation 17. Okay, covered that. Let's go over to Revelation 18. Here's some good news. Revelation 18 and verse 1 through 4 talks about Babylon the Great will fall. But the question is, when? After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and prisons of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. It's interesting. You know, the internet, it's been said, wouldn't run unless there had been all the pornography that's been spewed out on that. And its tentacles are reaching into emails today, into video archival sites even, and it's terrible. And it's just, but the money being made from that, the money has been great. And here it says, the merchants of the earth have become rich by her wealth of her sensuality. You know, how deep does that understanding go on that? But verse 4 says, I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. So we're given instruction. We're given insight. We're told this Babylonian system will fail. It will crash. It will burn. And Yahweh is going to be involved doing it. And yet we're going to see the beast involved, the anti-Messiah involved. Maybe they're going to just try to be as righteous as possible. It's going to be self-righteousness, though. And it's going to be to deceive. Now, though the current, let's talk about the current troubled world economy, B system or not. It will probably recover, even if it gets worse. Just as the Great Depression came and went, we will no doubt see more famine, more terrorism, more, you know, wars, rumors of wars. Fills the paper today. Along with great edifices from Dubai and other nations and kingdoms that are building their towers up to heaven, you know, kingdom against kingdom, rising above others. Little do they know, though, they'll be thrown down in the end, and the saints lifted up. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our Elohim, because his judgments are true and righteous, and he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the world, the earth, with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Eternal destruction. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped Yahweh who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Go down to verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. They will come. When they come, will we recognize them? But this is their end. The beast was seized, and him, the false prophet, who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had deceived the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. They're going to be destroyed. Let's go back to Daniel in verse 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'm sorry, I think I said verse. Daniel 7 and verse 25, actually. This is getting me all excited. I'm not speaking right sometimes. It's that dyslexia, I think. Daniel 7 and verse 25. I need to just slow down. I think we got plenty of time. Daniel 7, verse 25, going through 27. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a times. Again, 3.5 years, it looks like. But in verse 26, it says, But the court will set for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Something that we are not seeing today. You have a lot of people out there that are, I think, you know, they look righteous, they seem to be doing good, but are they really walking with Yahweh? Are they really serving him by obeying him? That's the question. We find that we're given some information here that is good news, that this beast, the false prophet, this system that is evidently influenced by Satan will be no more. Now, though the current economic problems the world is seeing at the moment looks like it could lead to the mark of the beast and its system, there are some things that must take place first. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. No one, no man. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, or a falling away. So we find that there has to be a falling away first. The fact is, we currently don't know who this beast is, this lawless one. Nor do we know who the false prophet is exactly, though some ideas have been presented in the past. Will Islam be the beast and the Pope the false prophet? I don't know, but it seems interesting that the Pope no longer wants any of his leaders within the Catholic organization to use Yahweh's name. They say it's so, they want to fan that they'll keep the tradition of the Jews and Christianity. But this organization, the Catholic organization, is ecumenical. And they have talked to leaders of Judaism. They've talked to leaders from other religious organizations. They have talked to Islam. And I remember watching recently a program. This is a Jewish scholar, and he got up and he said, this is translated as God be praised in Arabic, and is Allah Akbar. Allah Akbar. Praise to God. That's how it's translated. He said, that's not what it means. He says, they're saying, praise be to Allah. Allah is not who we serve. We serve Yahweh. But if you take Yahweh's name out of it, what does it matter? There was a bishop that said, Allah is a fine name. Where is it all going? Where is this all going? We don't know fully just yet, but we do know that some things are happening. And this was a recent event that just occurred. Revelation 13 and verse 3. The beast has to be someone who is fatally wounded, as we've already mentioned. We can review it here in verse 13 and verse 4. Backing up to verse 3 here. Revelation 13 and verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Sounds like a possession there. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? This beast has to be someone who is fatally wounded, but then is healed from that wound. I don't think we've seen anyone like that yet. But the beast system, or the mark of the beast, is implemented after that occurs. Time-wise, it has to happen afterwards. Let's go over to Daniel 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. You know, you may not know this, but Thomas Jefferson, who are we to know what's in another individual's mind? A leader, a president, a king. There was a great leader within our government going back a number of years, Thomas Jefferson. Did you know Thomas Jefferson had a Quran? Now, the reason it was given was, and he was a very well-read individual, very studious. He self-educated. Of course, he had some education besides his own that he pursued, but he was an avid reader. It was described that there were some ships that were being attacked, and he wanted to know why, so he got this Quran to find out about these people that were doing it. It was terrorists back then, even. Well, I just watched a biography. One of the things in the Quran is they say Jesus, quote unquote, was a good man, but he wasn't the son of the Father. In this biography, it said Thomas Jefferson believed that J.C. was a good man, but that he probably was not the son of the Father. Wow. You know, you can kind of connect the dots and question, well, what's going on there? Where is all this information? Where is he getting these ideas? Is he accepting some of the teachings there? I don't know. I mean, it says something that struck me. And, you know, I bring it out because, you know, we don't know what's in these leaders' minds. They can seem very pious, very religious. Our leaders can seem very loving and kind, but inwardly they're a different person. They have different ideas that they don't necessarily express to everyone. In Daniel 9, verse 27, "And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." There has to be some sort of peace agreement in Israel, as well as for temple sacrifices. It says here, "And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolation, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 2. I think I may be starting to make Carrie a little nervous back in the control room, because I think we are getting a little short on time. But just a couple more verses here. Second Thessalonians. Oh, come on. Where'd the book go? Here it is. If it wasn't for these tabs, I'd get lost. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called Elohim or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of Elohim, displaying himself as being Yahweh." So the temple has to be there. It's not there. It could be a temporary type tent that's set up. Certainly the implements for that temple have been built. They even have the full-on menorah, solid gold, I understand. And they have bowls and different things. They also have priests in training that they claim have Levitical background, Aaronic priesthood. But in closing, let's read the remainder of 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 17. "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness," breaking the law, "is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom Yahweh will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." I should say the master here. But it says that in verse 9, "That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan," speaking of the lawless one, "with all power and signs and false wonders." So he's going to make quite the entrance when he shows himself. And a lot of people are going to be deceived. Verse 10, "And with all of the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, Yahweh will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." They'll believe a lie. "In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to Yahweh for you, brethren, beloved by the Master, because Yahweh has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our evangel, that you may gain the glory of our Master, Yahshua the Messiah. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Master Yahshua the Messiah himself and Elohim our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. May Yahweh bless you."